So, when I was 13 years old, I met a lion in a trailer park, and it changed my life forever. So to help you understand what I'm talking about, let me bring you back to the time I was 13 years old. I was born and raised in Wisconsin, but my family moved to Georgia in this time. So I was new to this culture in this place. I had no friends. Where we had moved into was this mobile home in this trailer park at the end of this dirt road. We were the last ones at the end of the road. And so on one side of our home was just these untamed woods. And on the other side, kind of behind us, was the back of a grocery store. In our yard was a broken down station wagon and wasn't going anywhere. So you kind of get the picture of what this is. For me at that time in my life, it was a living picture of hopelessness and despair. I felt so trapped in that time, and I wasn't sure what to do about that, and so I felt like I needed an escape. And I found it in something called The Chronicles of Narnia. Any of you ever read these books before, The Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah? All right, I heard a couple woos out there. Folks who read The Chronicles of Narnia don't get too excited about things, but when we do, it's about that much. So, no, but these books are incredible, written by a man named C.S. Lewis, brilliant Christian thinker of the 20th century, and these books changed my life. Now, I wasn't knowing they were going to. See, at the time, I had no interest in religion. I was far from God. I didn't know Christ, and I had no interest in any of that, but I did have an interest in this fantasy world called Narnia and in this character named Aslan. Now, Aslan is this lion who really is like the king over Narnia. And I just found him so compelling. So he's the lion that I met in the trailer park. As I read these books, I was just so taken aback by who this lion was and his character. And he just had so much strength, but so much grace. And I wanted to know more about him. And so I kept reading the books. And that finally led me to a paragraph in one of the books that literally, I mean, it just grabbed my heart. I can't even just begin to describe to you the way that this paragraph hit me. Reading that paragraph changed my life forever. And I'll come back to that in just a little bit. I'll finish that story. But first, I want to remind us that we are in week 3 of a series called Life Everlasting. We're looking at the book of 1 John, this letter that John wrote to the churches as a defense against these false teachings that were coming into the church, as an encouragement to hold on to the way of Jesus. And week 1, we looked at how John's invitation into eternal life begins with him reminding us of the eternal one, who is Jesus. Last week, we looked at how God is light, and in him there is no darkness, and therefore we're called to a life of repentance. That we're repenters, and that word repent means to change. Change the way we think, change the way we live to be more like Christ. And this week, we're going to look at a passage that really challenges us to choose either the way of Jesus or the way of the world. Are we going to choose Jesus and God's will, or are we going to choose the world and the way of temptation? And so though John never explicitly asks this question, there's a question that naturally our hearts can begin to ask as we read a passage like this. And the question that I think we naturally will feel, the tension that we're going to feel as we read this passage is this: which way will you choose? Which way will you choose? See, in the story of Narnia, there's a character named Edmund. He's one of the Pevensey children, and he doesn't like his siblings. He's got a big chip on his shoulder about them. He actually thinks he's better than them, and he should be treated better than they are. And so he goes into the wardrobe. He finds himself in these woods, and along comes this woman. She's actually this white witch who disguises herself as the Queen of Narnia. And she tells him that she can give him power. And she entices him with hot chocolate, and then she says, "And I'll give you anything you want." And what does Edmund's heart desire more than anything else? Turkish delight. That's what this man wants. I've heard that it's not that good. But anyways, this is the worldly desire that does Edmund in. She offers him the Turkish delight, and he's so excited. He just eats so much of it. Pigs out on the stuff. And as he does, what he doesn't realize is that he's actually tipping the scales in Narnia towards evil. He's giving the queen this upper hand in that season of Narnia's history. And just as Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, Edmund has this moment where he is drastically impacting himself and others in a way he couldn't even have imagined. But this thing that Edmund has done, this giving in to temptation, we've all done this before. We've all given in to temptations that have hurt ourselves and other people around us, sometimes in unimaginable ways. So we've all given into this, what John earlier in the chapter calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three major areas of temptation that every human faces throughout their lifetime. So we've all given into temptations, and it's in those moments of temptation that we must choose. Are we going to go the way of the world, the way of darkness? Or are we going to go the way of Christ, the way of his truth, the way of God's will? So that's the question we must answer today. And with that in mind, I want us to get into the passage. So we're in 1 John, we're in chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 18, where John begins to talk to us like a father would talk to his own kids. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So it's interesting because John says, we are in the last hour. Now there's many biblical experts who are looking at the signs of the time and saying, we're in the last hour right now. But John wrote this like 2,000 years ago and they were convinced that they were in the last hour then. So were they in the last hour or are we in the last hour? And why is God taking so long? What is he waiting for? What is going on here? Well, I think it might help us to understand the word John is using when he says hour, that we're in the last hour. Another way to translate that is to say we're in the last season. We're in the last season of human history. That there's this last season that we find ourselves in, this final saga in the story of humanity that began when Jesus died and rose again, that's when this era began. See, when the four Pevensey children enter into Narnia, they realize something very quickly. Narnia is in a season of winter, but it's actually a long winter, 100 years long winter of darkness and cold. But then their coming actually begins something new, a spring, and winter begins to give way to spring. Well, similarly, in the story of humanity and God, we're told in the Bible that we begin in eternal summer. Paradise, a place called Eden. But then through sin comes the fall. And that leads us into a time where death begins to enter into humanity, which leads us into a long season of winter in humanity, a time where sin seems to reign supreme, where the enemy seems to have the upper hand over the people that call this place home. But then along came a little child. In a little nation called Israel that nobody was paying attention to. He was born to this poor couple that nobody would have said, this will be where the Messiah comes. But little did they know, this was the Lion of Judah. The Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The world had no idea. And through his coming, he brought something with him called the Kingdom of God. And since that time, the kingdom of God has come and is still coming. And the winter is beginning to lose its hold. But now we find ourselves in this season that many theologians call the already not yet of God's kingdom. That his kingdom has come, but it's still coming. And so it's like this battle between spring and winter. And it's a little bit like the season we find ourselves living in right now in Wisconsin. Right? It's this time of the year where it's cold and warm. It's dark and light. It's raining and snowing. There's snow, there's mud and grass and all of it in between. It's a little bit like this picture right here. I mean, if that's not the most Wisconsin thing you've ever seen, right? That's what it's like to live in Wisconsin. There are days that you start the day by turning on the heat in your car, and by the time you're driving home, you've got the AC on. It's just that way sometimes. And that's the season we find ourselves in, where it seems like winter's clinging on and spring is trying to rise up. But we know at some point, even daylight saving signals to us that soon winter will come to an end and spring will come for 2 weeks, and then it'll be summer. But seriously, we know that winter comes to an end, and the season of human history that we find ourselves in is a time where we know that though evil is clinging on, though winter is clinging on, though sin is clinging on to humanity, there will be a time where winter does come to an end, and the blossom of the new heavens and the new earth will come into the human story, and we will soon find ourselves again in that eternal summer with God forever and ever. But one thing that John says will mark this season of human history is these antichrists. And he says it plural, antichrists. So who is he referring to? Who are these people? Well, in verses 21 and 22, he actually tells us exactly who they are. He says, hey, I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So who's the liar? Well, it's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. So John tells us, these are the people I'm talking about. These are the Antichrist. They're these false teachers. Remember, that's one of the reasons he's writing this letter, to show them eternal life by showing them how the teachings of these false teachers do not line up with who Jesus is. So he says, these people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, deny that he's God, these are the ones who are the antichrists. They're lying to us. But a few verses earlier, he says something kind of troubling. He told us that there's going to be those who go out from us, and their going shows us that they were never really with us in the first place. And that can be really troubling. I've heard people read those verses and go, well, how can I know that I'm truly saved? Like, is this saying that there's these moments where we might not know? And maybe someone goes and we ask the question, well, were they ever saved at all? Did they ever know Jesus at all? Truth be told, none of us actually know how to judge another human heart. We're not even good at judging our own. Only God knows the human heart. Only God is in the place to judge a person and who they truly are. But it's an important thing for us to understand the context of what John is saying as well. Remember, the context is that he's talking about these false teachers. So that's who he's referring to. He's saying there's these false teachers that sometimes will come in among a flock, someone who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they'll begin by seeming like they're with all of us, and we get excited and we buy into them, and then there's a point where they begin to lead people astray and take people away from the truth of God's word. That they're not actually preaching his word, they're not actually preaching the truth, they're preaching something different. So that kind of thing existed in John's day, and it exists in our time as well. That there are false teachers who are out there who will lead people astray, showing that they never really understood the way of Jesus in the first place. Because if they did, they definitely wouldn't do that. And so John is giving this to us in a context, but what this means is that we live in a season of decision. We live in an hour of decision. Each of us has to decide, which way will you go? Will you go the way of deceit, the way of lies, the way of darkness, or will you go the way of truth, the way of Christ, the way of what he has told us is right and real? It's a decision that we all have to make. I remember a season where I was struggling with that. I'd always been taught the Bible was just a book of myths. That was the line in my household. And then there was a day where somebody said, no, 100% of this is true. I had to reconcile, which one of those am I going to believe? Am I actually going to take this in faith and believe that this is true? Or am I going to keep on believing the philosophies that I had been raised with? What about you? Are there any lies that contradict the teaching of God's word that are beginning to cause you to lean, are beginning to cause you to be led astray? And sometimes it can even be the smallest thing, the smallest untruth, and that can begin to take us off course. You've probably heard the old analogy that if they're on a ship and they set the ship's coordinates just a couple degrees off, it can actually take them hundreds of miles off course by the end of their journey. So we have to be careful. We have to take everything into consideration and say, does it line up with God's word? Which means we have to read God's word and know God's word and hide it in our heart so that we can choose the way of truth. Now, when we hear about all this from John, about the season that we live in human history, it can feel a bit bleak. It can feel a little doom and gloom. But John doesn't leave us hanging. He says, look, I know that sometimes it can just feel like you're getting thrown into the battle all by yourself. But John says, you are not by yourself. God has not left you to your own devices. He's not left you to figure this out on your own. If anything, God has given you everything that you need. So I want us to see what he says. We'll look at verse 20 again, but also verses 24 and 25. And here's what it says. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. So hold on to it. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. That's what this whole series is about, eternal life. John says that's the reason he writes the letter. He has a few reasons throughout the letter, but he says this is so that you don't get led astray, so that you know you have eternal life and you know what it means to live in the eternal life of Jesus here and now. He says that's the reason he writes this. And so what we have to realize is that this is what we need to hold on to if we're going to remain faithful to the end. And John says that if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you know God, there's a few things that he's already given you to be able to choose the right way, to be able to fight the battle and withstand the enemy. The first thing he mentions is that we have the anointing from the Holy One. Now, depending on what tradition you maybe have grown up in, or you know what you were raised in, if you were a Christian, you might hear that word anointing, and that could mean all sorts of different things for different people. So it might help us to know, how did they use that word back in the first century? Well, in that time, to anoint someone was a very specific cultural practice. They might anoint someone who's a guest as an act of hospitality, which means they would take some oil and they would put it on the person's head as an act of hospitality. Sometimes they saw it as an act of healing, as it says in James, to pray for those who are sick and anoint them with oil, as this representation of the Holy Spirit. And also, in the Old Testament, you saw that kings would be anointed with oil by a priest or a prophet to inaugurate them into their reign as a king. And so it's a very specific idea, anointing someone's head with oil. And so it's like what John is telling us is, in the same way, you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, that literally the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you if you are a follower of Christ, if you've put your trust and your faith in him, then you have been anointed in the Holy Spirit, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will be with you in your hour of temptation, when you're trying to stand against the enemy, that the Holy Spirit is with you. See, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, how do we resist the devil? I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at it. In my own strength, I don't really have a lot to throw at the enemy. But that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. We can't do it in our own strength and our own might and our own power. Only by the Spirit of the Lord Almighty will we be able to withstand the battle, withstand the hour of temptation, withstand the enemy of our souls, and watch him run away from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he tells us, you also have the truth, which we know to be what's contained in these pages in the Word of God. So he says, you already know the truth. You already have it. If you don't know it, read it. Hide it in your heart. He's saying you already have been given what you need in God's truth. And then he tells us you already have the promise of eternal life. And here's what that does. It gives us hope. The promise of eternal life says, okay, I know that the battle is hard right now, but I know that I'm working towards something. Because there can be moments in life where you go, why are we doing all of this? What's the point? Why are we holding on? What are we fighting for? And it's in moments like that that we need to be reminded, oh, there is a hope. There is something I'm working toward, and it's way better than these momentary troubles in life. There is an eternal life, this promise he's given us. And so John is telling us that when you are with God, you have everything you need to choose the right way. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the truth, and the promise of eternal life. These come when we are in relationship with Christ, when we put our hope and our trust and our faith in Him. And so that's the invitation to any one of us. These are the three things that help us trudge through the muddy battles of this life, this season that we find ourselves in. It helps us to withstand the temptations of the enemy. It helps us to keep fighting, to keep moving, to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Because I'll be honest with you, there are days that I don't want to fight. There are days where I just feel so weary, and my soul feels dry, and it feels like it's battle after battle, and the enemy's breathing down my neck, and I'm just going, God, I just don't think I can do this. I don't think I can swing the sword anymore. I just want to do my own thing. I want to hide away, and God, I don't want to do your will. I want to do my will. That sounds better to me right now. And right when I'm ready to throw in the towel, I can feel that strong voice of the Lord just whispering to me and saying, Ben, you're not alone. I am with you. I will fight for you. You just need to stand your ground and keep moving forward. That's what God is speaking to each and every one of us. There's a reason we fight the battle. There's a reason we choose the way of Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? He said it's a difficult road. It's clear, but it's difficult. What did he say? He said the road to life is narrow and there's not a lot of people who will find it. What does he say about the other road? It's a road to destruction and death, and it's wide open and a lot of people will go down that road. And so what John is sharing with us brings us to a question that I would think many of us would want to ask in a moment like this. Which way will you choose? The way of eternal life or the way of eternal death? John doesn't ask that question here, but I think it's a question we should ask ourselves in light of what we're reading. Which way are we going to choose? The way we live our lives points us to the answer of this question. And this brings me back to that day that I came face to face with a lion in a trailer park. See, I had been reading the Chronicles of Narnia, and I got to the last book in the series, which is called The Last Battle. And I got to the last chapter of The Last Battle, and I got to the last few pages of the last chapter. And then there was a paragraph that hit me that had you told me it was coming, I would not have been able to prepare myself for what happened when I read this paragraph. And so I want to share this paragraph with you here today. So this is from C.S. Lewis, The Last Battle. And it says, the creatures came rushing on, their eyes brighter and brighter as they drew nearer and nearer. But as they came right up to Aslan, one or other of two things happened to each of them. They all looked straight in his face. I don't think they had any choice about that. And when some looked, the expression of their faces changed terribly. It was fear and hatred. And all the creatures who looked at Aslan in that way swerved to their right, his left, and they disappeared into his huge black shadow. The children never saw them again. I don't know what became of them. But the other creatures, well, they looked in the face of Aslan and they loved him, though some of them were very frightened at the same time. And all these came in at the door on Aslan's right. I read those words and I looked at the wall in my room for what felt like a half an hour. To be honest, I was a little bit upset because I thought, man, C.S. Lewis tricked me. This whole thing was supposed to be about a lion and Narnia, and here it's about Jesus. And I could have looked on Ask Jeeves and found out that, you know, some of you don't know what that is, but I could have Googled it and found out that he had written this to talk about Jesus in a different way, but I didn't know that when I read it. And I think God intentionally used something to just break past my defenses and grab a hold of my heart in a way I could have never saw coming. Maybe some of you have had a moment like that in your life. And it was this moment in my life that I thought, look, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't know a lot about Jesus, but I'm pretty sure that this is about the last day. I'm pretty sure this is about the moment that we all will have to stand and meet God face to face. And I thought, man, if that happened to me today, I don't think I'd be ready. I think I would be like one of those who looks into his face and feels shame and fear and contempt. And I'd maybe go off into the darkness, never to be heard from again. And I just thought, I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person that when I meet God face to face, that it's a moment of joy. Sure, a moment of humility, but it would be filled with love and goodness. And something deep down in my soul told me that that was a true story. That though I was reading fiction, there was something about it that was a true story that I needed to know more about. And somehow, the Spirit led me. And I realized on that day that I needed to know more about Jesus. I began reading the Bible for myself. I began going to church, a place I never wanted to be before. I started going because I wanted to learn more about Jesus and be around other people who wanted to know more about Jesus. And it was through that process that led me to a day where I gave my life to Christ, and my life has been different ever since. So what about you? Where are you at today? Would you be ready to meet Jesus face to face today? Truth is, none of us knows when our last day in this world will be. We don't. We're not promised tomorrow. We think we are, but we're not. But here's what we are promised. It says in Hebrews 9:27, all people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The Bible says no reincarnation, nothing else, just Jesus, that all of us will die one day. And when we do, the next moment, we will be face to face with the Lord. Will we be ready? Will we be ready for that moment? Or will we be like one of those who is filled with shame and contempt, fear and hatred, and we run off into the darkness because we're afraid of the light? Or will that moment be a moment of joy? We don't have to wait till that moment to find out. The Bible says if we embrace the light now, if we give our lives to Christ now, that we don't have to live in fear at all, because there's no love in fear, or there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so what we know is that when we give our lives to Christ, we can actually look forward to that moment with anticipation and hope. So here's what I want us to do. In a moment, I want us to reflect on this question of, are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? If it happened today or tomorrow, would you be ready? What would that moment be like? And we're going to be doing this through an ancient practice in the church where you allow artwork to speak to you about maybe what God is doing in your life and in your heart at that time. Now, I know that might seem like a strange practice to some of us, but there's something actually very powerful about allowing something visual to give us a place and a moment to connect with God in a very real way as the Spirit speaks to us. And so we'll be looking at a painting, but before we do, I want to tell you a little bit about this painting and why I chose it for this moment today. It's a painting called The Prince of Peace. It's by an artist named Akiani, and she was 8 years old when she painted it. And it's hard to believe that an 8-year-old girl painted this painting. But when people asked her, well, how did you come up with this painting? How did you do it? She just said, God gave it to me, and I just painted it. And so it's this beautiful, beautiful painting. And there's many who've seen it and said that they've had visions of the Lord and that he looks so much like this painting. So here's the truth. None of us knows what Jesus looks like. We don't know. There's many paintings, many representations of him out there. So don't get caught off in saying, well, is this really what Jesus looks like? Is it? Just allow this moment to be a moment where you can imagine what it would be like if Jesus came to you right now and wanted to be face to face with you. If he invited you into a seat at the table and he said, hey, sit down. I want to have a conversation with you. And you got to look into the eyes of Jesus. What would that moment be like? What would you be feeling? What would you be thinking? What would he say? What do you think he would be like in that moment? And before we do that, I want you to remember that if you were to come face to face with Jesus, you'd be looking into the eyes that created everything. You'd be looking into the eyes of the one who formed you. You'd be looking into the eyes of the one who walked on water, who healed the sick, who fed the hungry miraculously. You'd be looking into the eyes of the one who called out sin, but also gave grace. The one who died on the cross in our place and rose from the grave and is returning again someday so that we can know and have eternal life. That is the one who we would be looking at. And so I want us to take some time to just reflect. What would it be like to come face to face with our Lord? And let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us for a few moments as we imagine what that could be. So we're going to bring this up and let's have that moment with the Lord together today. Jesus, I look at this painting and it helps me to imagine what a moment like that might be with you. But Lord, I know that it would be 10,000 times more exhilarating and thrilling, maybe even terrifying. But I would know that I'm in the presence of pure goodness, that there's no untruth in you, there's no darkness in you, there's no lie in you, no evil in you, that you are just 100% good. Lord, that in you there's no darkness at all, but that you are also love itself. You're the very definition of love. And Lord, as I think about what it might look like to stare into your eyes, to see the fierce love that you have for every single one of us, I was just reminded of the words that you spoke in your word. See, I am making all things new. So Lord, there may be some of us who don't know you yet. Maybe we've been coming to church for a long time, but we realize that coming to church isn't going to prepare us for that moment, that only walking with you, knowing you, having relationship with you will actually prepare us for that moment that we come face to face with our Lord. So Jesus, I pray that for any who don't know you today, that you draw them close to your heart today. Help them to know what it means to put their faith in you. Lord, that they would trust you more than anything in this world. That they wouldn't choose the way of this world and the way of false teachings and the way of temptation, but instead they would choose the way of Jesus, the way of the truth of your word, the way of God's will. And Lord, may we be reminded that as you do that, you cause us to become a new creation in Christ. Now there may be some, Lord, who've walked with you for a very long time, but they feel weary today. They needed the encouragement of knowing that if they had a moment to come face to face with you, that you'd speak a word of hope. You'd speak a word of courage to them. You tell them to keep going, to keep moving forward, to not give up hope. So Lord, for all of us, may we be encouraged by who you are. Lord, that we don't have to choose the way of this world, that we can actually withstand the enemy with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose you from the grave, now lives inside of those who call you Lord. And so God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you we can trust you in all of these ways. We thank you that your kingdom has come and is still coming, and that we are the people that you have called yours. We thank you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.